So, all right, that's it. Let's dive in the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. Mark, chapter 6. As we continue to go verse by verse and chapter by chapter in the Gospel of Mark on Sunday mornings, we're in the book of Genesis on Wednesdays and just going through the Word, but most importantly, getting the Word to go through us. Father, thank you so much for all that you've done for us, for your word that you're going to speak to our hearts today. Speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 6, looking at verses 45 to 56. The title of this message is Missing Jesus in the Storm. Missing Jesus in the Storm. As many of you know, as Christians, we go through the storms of life. And we're comforted by the fact that the Lord has said in his word in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, that he said he would never leave us nor forsake us. So we look for Jesus to be with us as we go through the storms of life. But can we miss Jesus coming to us? I mean, is it possible for us to miss the one who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you? And I believe it is possible for us to miss Jesus, and we will see four ways how we can miss Jesus coming to us in our storms as we finish up this chapter. There are four ways we can miss Jesus. Number one, through fear and worry. Number two, by a false familiarity. We're going to talk about that. Number three, personal tragedy. Number four, despair and despondency. When we're filled with those things, we can miss Jesus coming to us in our storm. Look at verses 45 to 48. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountains to pray. Now, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now, about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. Now, verse 45 says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. The question is, why was Jesus in such a hurry to send his disciples away to the other side? Because John's gospel in chapter 6, verse 15 fills in some of the gaps here, says that at this particular time, when Jesus had finished feeding the 5,000 men, which counting women and children were some 15 to 20,000 people, when he had fed them, the people wanted to take Jesus by force and make him their king. Even the disciples were caught up in the frenzy of the moment because they began to argue over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom once it was established. And so this is true in our lives as well. We have to see this, that sometimes the Lord will send us into a storm, not because of something bad in our lives, but it could be because of something good, like we see in these verses here. The Lord can see what success is doing to us, going to our heads. So he will use a storm to keep us humble, to keep us usable, and to burst our little bubbles. And this is why I believe one reason the disciples were sent into the storm, because Jesus said in Luke 6:26, woe to you when all men speak well of you. Why? Because we will start to believe it. We will start to believe the press clippings about ourselves. We will be tempted to take the credit for what God is doing through us. And God will see this and send us into a storm to bring us back down to the earth. Something else I want to bring to your attention in verse 45 is, yes, Jesus sent his disciples into the storm to bring them back down to earth, but he was also teaching them, can you still trust me? Even if you don't see me physically, can you still trust me? I say this because when verse 45 says that he made his disciples get into the boat and go to the other side, the Greek word for made is anakazo, and it means to strongly urge or command it, meaning that the disciples didn't want to leave Jesus. And perhaps they argued with him to the point where he had to strongly urge or command them to leave. Now, here they are in the middle of a storm. They were probably murmuring under their breath saying, I tried to get Jesus to come with us. John, you heard me. Peter, I know you heard me when I said that. I tried to get him to come with us. And he implying if Jesus were with us, we wouldn't be in the middle of this storm. And I wonder if you felt this way before. If Jesus was here or if Jesus cared for me, I wouldn't be in this storm that I'm going through. But Jesus was trying to teach them to trust him even when they couldn't see him physically. And he was trying to teach them this principle because he knew that he only had a short time to be with him on this earth. And they still needed to trust that he would be there with them even though they couldn't see him. Let me ask you this. Are you learning this lesson today? Is this a lesson Jesus is teaching you as well? Can you still trust Jesus even when it seems like your needs aren't being met? Can you still trust him when it looks like the ends are not meeting? Can you still trust him? This is what Jesus was teaching his disciples. Let me ask you this question. What if I told you that this Tuesday at prayer, our prayer service, this Tuesday, Jesus is going to be there physically and all of your needs are going to be met? Would you come? Of course you would. It will be standing room only, line out the door, cars backed up on Beachmont to Warren, folks trying to get in because Jesus is there. Jesus is there. I want to get in there. All my needs are going to be met. So isn't the Lord teaching us this as well? To trust him even when we can't see him physically? Didn't he say in his word in the book of Matthew, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst of them? So isn't Jesus with us on Tuesday night at our prayer meetings? Now, here's the thing. We don't believe it. You know why? We vote with our feet. And because we have just a faithful few out on Tuesday night, the rest of you don't believe that Jesus is in the midst of us. So isn't Jesus trying to teach you that particular lesson as well? Can you still trust me to be with you even though you can't see me physically? So, he's teaching us that lesson today as well. Look what he says there. So here, the disciples, in the middle of the storm, and according to verse 48, were straining to row themselves out of the storm at the fourth watch of the night. The fourth watch of the night is between the hours of 3 to 6 a.m., right before dawn, showing that the disciples had been on the Sea of Galilee in the midst of this storm for 9 hours. So what happened? Verse 48 says that Jesus comes to them walking on the sea and says this amazing phrase, he would have passed them by. Why? I believe that as we're in the midst of the storm, like the disciples, the Lord comes to us and sees if we are going to cry out for his help or are we going to continue to try to roll ourselves out of the storm. So often we struggle and strive in our own strength and energy to get out of the storm. And I wonder if the Lord comes to us and sees us straining and roaring, trying to do it in our own strength and effort. And he says, I guess they got it. I guess they don't need me. And he passes us by. I just wonder about that. So what did disciples do when they finally saw Jesus? Here they are in the midst of the storm. They roaring, you know, bail out, you know, they probably arguing with each other. Bail, row harder. Peter, you're the biggest one out of all of us. Row harder. And they probably trying to bail out water and all this sort of stuff. So they see Jesus coming. Surely they were excited to see Jesus coming to them. Look at verses 49 to 50. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Now here is Jesus coming to them, walking on the water and says, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. How can Jesus tell them to be of good cheer and not being afraid as they're in the midst of a storm that they have been in for 9 hours? There's three reasons why. The first reason we can be of good cheer and not be afraid in the midst of the storms is because, number one, he brought us here. He brought us here. Remember, verse 45 said that Jesus was the one who sent them into the storm. We already talked about how God will sometimes send us into a storm to bring us back down to earth and to teach us to trust him even when we can't see him in our lives. So we can be of good cheer and not be afraid of the storm. Because why? Number one, he brought us here. Number two, he's praying for us. Remember how verse 45 says that he sent everyone away, and verse 46 says he departed to the mountains to pray. He was praying for them. Yes, he was getting blessed by being in the presence of the Father and being blessed and refreshed by that. But he was also praying for them. And guess what? He's praying for you. He's praying for you. Hebrews 7:25 said that he ever lives to make intercession for you. Guess what? He prayed you through this week. Many of you didn't think you were going to make it. He prayed you through. You're here right now. He prayed you through. He prayed you through. And guess what? He's praying for you now. As you're in the midst of a storm, you came here. Where, when you came through the door, we saw the storm clouds above your head. You're right in the midst of that thing. And he's praying for you. He's going to pray you through as well. And when he sees that the pressure is getting too great, he will come to you just as he came to them. And this is the third reason I can be of good cheer and not be afraid in the storms of life, because number three, he will come to me. I believe that there are some of you that are going to experience Jesus coming to you this week, calming your storm. But how will he come? Will you recognize him when he comes? He comes in unexpected ways and at an unexpected time. When Jesus came to the disciples, verse 49 says that they thought that he was a ghost. Here he is coming to them in the midst of their storm. And they didn't think it was Jesus. They thought it was a ghost. Really, disciples? They thought it was a ghost. And there are four obstacles that can keep us from seeing Jesus in our storm. Number one, fear and worry. Fear and worry kept the disciples from seeing Jesus. And they thought that he was a ghost. Someone to scare them, not someone to rescue them out of their storm and calm their storm, but someone to scare them. The other gospel writer said they cried out. They were, ghost. I mean, they freaked out. So they missed Jesus coming to them because they thought that he was a ghost. So when fear and worry grip our lives, it will cause us to not recognize Jesus coming to us. Number two, personal tragedy. Personal tragedy kept Mary from seeing Jesus in John chapter 20. You remember, she went to the tomb looking for the body of Jesus. She saw that the tomb was empty. And then she began to weep. Oh, they took my Lord. Oh, they took my Lord. Jesus was right behind her, said, Mary. And then the Bible says she thought that he was just a gardener. Somebody just keeping the grounds. Just an ordinary person, someone insignificant. So often when we're in a personal tragedy, we can miss Jesus coming to us. And the Lord will use, watch this, ordinary people to minister to us. We're looking for a pastor or some assistant pastor or some leader. And all the time, God uses ordinary people to minister to us. And when that ordinary person comes to us, we just thought they were the gardener. Just somebody insignificant, somebody just ordinary. No, I need a pastor. I need somebody in leadership. I'm in a personal tragedy. And God uses ordinary people. And so often we miss him. Personal tragedy caused us to miss him. Number three, a false familiarity can keep us from seeing Jesus. You remember at the beginning of this chapter, Jesus goes home to his hometown. And he was going and they were like, oh, look at little Jesus. Little Jesus coming to speak to us. You know, we remember that boy running around the street and running around his daddy's carpenter shop. And here's Jesus coming to speak to us. And Jesus, they did not recognize him as the Son of God. They thought he was just little Jesus. And when he taught, they were like, whoa, where you get all this wisdom from? Aren't you the carpenter's boy? Aren't you Mary's boy? And we know you. We know your brothers and sisters. What is this? And then it says he could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. A false familiarity can keep us from seeing Jesus come to us, because so often he will use family members and people who are familiar with us to minister to us. And we're like, you know what? Who are you to speak to? I've been a Christian longer than you. Who are you to try to speak to me? And God will use a wife or a husband or a child. Oh, especially those children you've taught scripture to. When they whip it back on you. I remember many times, you know, my kids were growing up and, you know, I'm getting into it with their mother or something. Well, Daddy Jesus wouldn't talk like that to his wife. And the Bible said, I said, who taught you that Bible? I'm the one taught you that. And so often a false mirror can keep us from seeing Jesus. He'll use a child, someone familiar to us. And we're like, who are you? You know, you just got saved last week. And you're trying to say something to me. And so often we miss Jesus coming because we think we know them. We're familiar with them. Number four, a despair and despondency can keep us from seeing Jesus. You remember the couple in Luke chapter 24 on the road to Emmaus? It was a couple, Cleophas and Mary. And this was the third day that Jesus, you know, on the third day he rose again. So they leaving, you know, Jerusalem, going back home, all sad and bummed out, probably kicking the can on the way home, you know, bummed out. And then Jesus just comes up to him. Said, why you guys sad? They looked at him. They thought he was a stranger. They said, you know, who are you, the only stranger in Jerusalem? Don't you know what's taking place? And so often we miss Jesus coming when Jesus uses, sometimes he uses strangers, meaning someone that we're not too familiar with. And we look at them and say, who are you? Who are you to say these things to me? And Jesus is coming to us and using these types of people to minister to us. And because of whatever situation we're in, whether it's fear and worry, whether it's personal tragedy, false familiarity, or despair and despondency, he will use just ordinary people or family members. He will use things like that to minister to us. And so often we miss it. We miss Jesus. And Jesus uses a variety of people to speak to us in the storm. Are you going to miss him? Are you going to miss him next time? I hope not. So this is the thing that the Lord has been speaking in these particular verses here. Now, look at verses 51 and 52. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Now, I love how verse 51 says, when Jesus went up into the boat, the wind ceased. The Greek word for ceased is ekopeisen, and it means stopped, ceased, or rested. In other words, I believe that the Lord is about to calm the storms. He's about to come into many of your lives and calm the storms in your life as well. He's about to cause the storm to ekopeisen, to cease. And this phrase alone shows that Jesus has mastery over nature as well. Now, then verse 51 says that the disciples were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. This phrase in the Greek is existeto, and this word means that the disciples were literally out of their minds. When Jesus walked on the water, got into the boat, and the wind ceased, it just blew their heads, just popped right off. It just blew their minds. It just boop, boop. They could not believe it. It just blew their mind. They were so blown away at the presence and power of Jesus. Now, did you know that Mark is the only gospel writer that tells us why they were so blown away at this? Because of verse 52. They had not understood the meaning behind the miracle of the loaves and the fish because their heart was hardened. In other words, because they refused to accept the power of Jesus in the feeding of the 5,000 men with only five loaves and two fish, according to verse 41. This is why they had a hard time seeing Jesus walk on the water and calm the storm. I mean, they were there to see Jesus take five little loaves and two fish and feed about 20,000 people with 12 baskets of leftovers. And they looked at that. You would think they'd be like, man, did y'all see that? You would think they would be blown away. But no, they were just, Yeah, okay. So they didn't accept that. So when Jesus comes walking on the water, they freaked out, thought he was a ghost. And when he came and calmed the storm, their hearts were still hardened over who Jesus really is. Let me ask you this. Have you hardened your heart to the miracles of God like the disciples did in these verses? Have you hardened your heart because you asked God to do something miraculous for you or a family member and he didn't do it? And now you have a hardened heart. You hear God, you know, doing something for someone else and you're greatly amazed beyond measure like the disciples in these verses. And you kind of think God is a little unfair. He did it for them. He ain't done nothing for me. And our hearts get a little hardened. Let me encourage you to bring that hardened heart to the Lord today and allow him to soften it, because you won't see God do the miraculous in your life. Because what happens is a hardened heart produces unbelief. And you remember how when Jesus went to his hometown, he couldn't do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And a hardened heart will cause you to start doubting God and the things of God and the miraculous things of God. It will cause you to doubt that, cause you to get cynical, cause you to start saying little things under your breath and all murmuring against God and the things of God. You need to bring that sort of thing, that hardened heart, to the Lord. I believe many of you got some hardened hearts and you're cynical against God. Well, I've asked God to do stuff for me before, but he hasn't done anything for me. And your heart is a little hardened. I've asked him to heal a family member and they died. I've asked him to make the ends meet, but he didn't. And so, yeah, you know, I believe in God, but you have a hardened heart and you wonder why you don't see the miraculous in your life, because that hardened heart produces unbelief. And you're sitting here and you know what? You believe, but there's a little hardness in your heart. Bring that hard heart to Jesus. Allow him to soften it, because you won't ever see God do the miraculous in your life. His hometown never saw him do. It says he couldn't do many mighty works there, implying that he wanted to do mighty works in his hometown. But their unbelief kept him from doing that. And don't allow your unbelief to keep you from seeing God do the miraculous in your life. Look what it says there in verse 53. It says, when they had crossed over. Can I stop right there? You will cross over. Did you know that? You will not always be in the midst of a storm. You will make it to the other side. You will. When I was in the midst of the different storms that I've gone through, whether it was a storm at church, whether it was a storm in my own life personally, whether it was a storm with my family, I didn't think that storm was ever going to end. But let me tell you, as a parent, they grow up. And then here's the best part. Here's the best part. And they leave. That is the best part. Now, I know for you moms, you want to keep your kids close and keep them under your wing and keep them close. Let me tell you, I couldn't wait till they left. Can't wait. I'm telling you, God bless. I love my children. My daughter's probably over there in the West Auditorium now. God bless you over there. Thank God she is married and she is somebody else's issue now. I love my daughter. That's his problem now. I didn't think the storm of parenting was ever going to... Now, keep in mind, you know they still in your pocket, don't you? You understand that, don't you? They still... They might as well be at home much they in my pocket. But glad they're gone. Amen to that. And so maybe you're in the storm with your children or something. Let me tell you, thank the Lord that time keeps going on and they grow up and they leave. You're going to make it to the other side. I didn't think they were ever going to grow up. Oh my goodness. I mean, how many soccer games, basketball games, how many school functions? Oh, got to check books and binders and this and that and homework and good grief. I couldn't wait. Grow up. And guess what? We're on the other side. Woo! Praise the Lord for that. Now, for those of you who still in the storm, you're going to make it. You're all right. Listen to somebody who's on the other side. I'm on the other side, loving it. On the other side, you will cross over. Now, so I'm thankful for that. The storm won't be there all the time. Whether it's a storm at the job or whatever, just know you will make it to the other side. You're going to cross over. You are. I didn't think the storm of what I was going through here at church was ever going to end. It ended. And you make it to the other side. You do. The Lord brings us to the other side. You will cross over. You will. I know that you, and when you will, just know you will. It won't be a storm all the time. The sun is going to come out tomorrow. It is. It will. Look at verses 53 to 56. It says, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him and ran through that whole surrounding region and began to carry about on beds those who were sick, and wherever they heard he was, wherever he entered into the villages and cities or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And many as touched him were made well. Now, when they crossed over, they came, according to verse 53, to the land of Gennesaret, which is on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. The people recognized them and went and brought everyone who was sick on beds and begged him to touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. Now, you heard me say many times that there was no medicine dripping from his robe that, you know, as soon as they touched it, you know, some medicine and they made, no, it was a point of contact to release their faith. As the many people that were, you know, around and all this sort of stuff, they said, you know what? Jesus doesn't even have to talk to me. He doesn't even have to say a word to me. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know I'm going to be made well, because that's Jesus's garment. And they realized once they touched, it was a point of contact to release their faith, and they were made well. And because they believed that, they were made well. But there's something else. Something else I want us to see here is that this is one point here. One point of why the Lord had to send them into a storm, because the Lord was preparing his disciples for greater ministry. See, after the feeding of the 5,000, we mentioned that the people wanted to take him and by force, we're going to force you to be our king, and take him by force and make him their king. And remember, even the disciples were caught up in the frenzy of the moment and all that sort of stuff. I'm going to be the greatest. No, you know me. I'm Peter. I'm going to be the greatest. They were arguing who's going to be the greatest. And the Lord saw all this. He saw all of this. And he had to send them into a storm, because God had to. He had to use the storm to wash away all of those thoughts and ideas out of their lives, because God had greater ministry for them. And the Lord, no, he could not use those disciples if they were so filled with pride and I'm going to be the greatest and I'm the greatest. The Lord couldn't use them. The Lord uses humble people. He uses humble people. People that are humble in his sight, those are the people he uses. And as long as they feel with pride, I'm the greatest, the Lord couldn't use them. So he used the storm to wash all those thoughts and ideas out of their lives. And so too, the Lord would do that with us. When the Lord sees that we're starting to believe the press clippings about ourselves, the Lord will see when we start to believe what people are saying about us on the job, what people are saying about us in the community, what people are saying about us around the church. He will see all of a sudden that stuff becoming helium and starting to swell our heads a little bit. He will see that and say, no, I got some greater ministry for them, and I need to shrink that head down a little bit. So I'm going to send them into a storm to wash all those thoughts and ideas. There's nothing wrong with having nice things said about you. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you start believing that stuff can become helium. And then all of a sudden, you see your head, and next thing you know, we don't see you in the sanctuary anymore, because your head can't get through those doors right there. And you started to believe what folks are saying about you. There's nothing wrong with having folks say nice things, but do not just let it go in one ear. In between, you say thank you, let it come right on out. Because when you let it sit in here. It'll be helium. And next, you know, that head will start swelling. And God said, oh boy, let me use the pen of this storm to just pop it. Boop. Just a little boop, boop. And I let me just say, I had to have that happen in my life many times. The Lord had to knock me off my high horse many, many times. Many times. That's why I take with a grain of salt what people say. I say, thank you. Amen. God bless. And whoop, it is out of the other ear. Go on. Because that sort of stuff can become helium and just start to. And the Lord had to say, okay, you know, they love you. They love your teaching. Okay. Who gave you that ability to teach? Whose word are you teaching anyway? I thought it was mine last time I checked. Okay. All right. Because people say nice things just to be nice. And I'm just very thankful that so often the pen or the storm that God uses are the people closest to you. I'm going to tell you, my wife is a pen. Boop! Pop it right and bring it right. You know, I can be going home, a great day of ministry. All right, great day. Praise the Lord. Oh, all these great things being said, and we on the way home. All of a sudden, boop! Put that. He'll use the closest people to us to pop that little head. Because God has greater ministry, not to be mean. He has greater ministry for us. And as long as our heads are so big, we can't sit at his feet. As long as our head is so big, we can't wash the feet of other people. We can't do the servant kind of things because our head's too big. We think we're above that stuff now. We think we're above the stuff on the job now. Oh, I've done that stuff. Now I'm here, you know. Leave that to the lower ranking people. People just came and let them do that type of stuff. I'm beyond that. Oh, really? The Bible said the one who wants to be greatest, let him be the servant of all. Those are the people God uses. Servants. Servants. And so he uses those things because he has greater ministry for us. Now let me conclude with this. Let us not allow these obstacles to keep us from seeing Jesus in our storm. Let us not allow fear and worry. Number two, a false familiarity, personal tragedy, or despair and despondency. Let us not allow those things to keep us from seeing Jesus in the storm, because it can happen to all of us. It can happen to all of us. And keep in mind, he will come to us even if he has to defy the laws of nature and walk on water to get to us. He will come and calm the storm. Finally, maybe you're here and you came here with a hardened heart. Hardened at God, hardened by the storms of life, hardened because of a spouse or family member. Bring that hardened heart to Jesus and allow him to soften it, because if you don't, you will never see God do the mighty things he wants to do in your life. You will never see it. Remember, Jesus could not do many mighty works in his hometown because of their unbelief. And because of your hardened heart producing some unbelief in your life, you will never see the Lord do what he always wanted to do because of this hardened heart. Bring that to the Lord. There's going to be some people up here available to pray with you. And let them pray with you about that hardened heart that you have. I remember I was hardened, you know, I was ticked at God for a little bit. I know that, you know, we have, I mean, how dare us? But I was ticked at God for a spell. And I tried to keep it on the inside, but the Bible said out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And a little bit of time, I just start throwing little jabs at God. Oh, no, he won't do that. Mm-mm, nope. And I just little jabs, I just kind of stick. And each time the Lord is like, what are you doing? Well, I'm kind of sticking it to you a little bit. And the Lord was like, you know, what are you doing? And I just began to, and I had to admit that I said, Lord, I'm a little hardened towards you. I'm a little ticked by the things you allowed to come in my life. And I'm not happy about it. And the Lord said, okay, now, you know, most of that you brought on yourself, don't you? Yeah, but you didn't have to stick it to me that hard. I mean, my goodness. I was upset at God. And I used to have these little conversations with the Lord just in my own heart. Little things will slip out, and of course, my wonderful wife, what are you doing? So you're accusing God? What? And she'll stick it to me too, and just let me have it. And rightfully so, because I was throwing little jabs at God, just little. Because Lord, you ordered my steps. You said the steps of righteous man ordered by you. You ordered my steps. You ordered me right in the midst of this mess. Thanks a lot. And I was a little ticked at God. And I had to get over that fast. Because that hardened heart would start producing an unbelief. And I would not see God do the mighty works he wanted to do in and through me because of my hardened heart. And I have to deal with that. And I have to go to God and deal with that. And I believe some of you need to do that as well. And there's going to be some people up here to talk with you as well as pray with you about those things that God has spoken to you about through his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for all that you've done for us. Thank you for your word, for speaking so kindly to us. Thank you, Lord. You've pointed these things out to us, not to be mean, but Lord, you want to use us for greater ministry. And Lord, I pray for those who are in the midst of the storm right now, a family storm or storm on the job or a personal storm, whatever storm that they're in, Lord, I pray for them now, Lord, that they will cross over, that you will come to them no matter what and calm their storm. And Lord, in the midst of that, I pray that you help them not to have a hardened heart as they're going through these things, because Lord, you have greater ministry for them. And that's why you have allowed it to happen in their lives. So, Lord, use it for your glory and your kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen.